Okay. Is it pretty new? Okay. So what is her main point of the book? Right. Yeah. It's easy for them to follow the internet rather than the Bible. I'm not sure why. All right. I want to get started because I have 3 hours of material. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. My disclaimer, this is not a true Bible class. This is a topical study, just so you know ahead of time. We'll, of course, bring the Bible into this topic. The topic is right there on the board. My wife is here, and I can claim that we are experts at raising godly children. I'll just get into it, and then we'll go on. So here's what I want you to know. So here's the big open-ended question that is, I will give an answer to, but I'd rather have you fill in your own answer. The open-ended question is, where do you think the next generation of God-fearing, Bible-believing, faith-inspired people will come from? The next generation of God-fearing, Bible-believing, faith-inspired doctors and lawyers and janitors and factory workers and engineers and pastors and teachers, where will that generation come from? That's a big open question, and I will give an answer that hopefully you all will go, yeah, that's it. The other main thing about today is really to help you understand young people and how they think and what their pressures are, so that how do we serve them better. It's based on the premise that, and I'll make this premise very clear statistically, that young people are running away from the church. And my hope is that we learn to understand what they're thinking so that we can invite them back. So it's very personal, because every time I do this, I can always tell by looks, as we get deeper into it, I can tell looks of parents and grandparents who are thinking about a lost child or grandchild, and how they've walked away and like, oh, you just feel the pain. You feel like you did everything right and they're still walked away. And it's really hard. It's going to happen. It just will. Okay, so that's the big idea. I want you to understand kids, and I want you to be able to answer that big question at the end. And I think that listening to the pastor's sermon, I think he read my slides before. I don't know, how did he do that? I'm not sure. Okay, so let's just go. There's some big topics that we're not going to discuss unless you ask a question. Like about parenting, Christian parenting. Is it okay to have favorites? I've got two kids. One of them is my favorite. I'm not telling you which one. I don't really, but. Family traditions, and it's interesting. I have adult kids, and I'll show you their pictures. But what they remember about growing up might be different than what you think they should remember. When you hear the siblings talk about how they grew up, you're like, where was I? Stewardship lessons, love lessons in the family, Christian education versus secular education. Those are big topics that I won't necessarily go deep into unless somebody raises their hand in the middle of what I'm trying to teach. Okay, so I retired from the Christian school ministry in the Wells after 41 years. So I have been the assistant to thousands of families in raising godly children. And I have been the head coach of my own family, of raising godly children, and my wife is here, and she thinks she's the head coach. But there's a no. That's, but one of the what I part of my world of instruction, I taught senior Word of God instruction. We would go from the New Testament, from the Book of Acts, all the way through Revelation, read every word of it, and talk about it. And part of that, when you get to Ephesians and a couple other books about how do you pick the right spouse? What's marriage look like? What does children look like? And the topic then is, I asked the kids, the teenagers, now these are 17 and 18 year olds, and I asked them, what are the best things your parents ever did? So here's some answers. You can't really read them, but here's on the left box, they raised me in a Christian environment. They raised me to put others first. They raised me to be independent. So that order is their order. The other box, raised me in the faith of Jesus Christ, made me work for things, taught me to be considerate of others. That was that kid's order. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm going like, you guys get A's. I shared them with the parents. Nice job, parents. On the bottom was a little bit more of a longer answer. The student said, my parents modeled the way that I should live as a Christian and are also a Christian marriage model. They don't just show me in God's word how to live. They show me how it is best, how to do it as best as they can. My parents have also given me trust. They trust me to make the right decisions. So these are really nice things about kids praising their parents about what they did right. So then the next obvious question is, well, what are you going to do with your kids someday? So I'm teaching 17 and 18 year olds, and I always tell them, you know, like in 10 years, most of you are gonna be married and have your first kid. And they go, no way. Because they can't think that far ahead when you're 17. But it's true, 27, 28 years old, they're gonna be married, probably. They're gonna have their own kids. So what are you gonna do as a parent? So this is some of the answers. I will try to give them the best opportunities and always encourage them in their faith. I will serve as an example for them. I will let them know that I love them no matter what, and then God loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus. So this is a 17-year-old saying, this is what I'm going to do for my kids. I'm going to just pause. I'll let you just kind of glance through those words so I don't have to read them to you. They're pretty small letters though. Sorry. All right, I'll just sum it up. They're really good answers. All right, so that's just a warm-up. We're going to do a little bit more warm-up. Here's some Bible examples of parenting and discipline. Discipline is also a big topic of discussion today. Discipline versus punishment, and you know what's God-pleasing. So Proverbs 29, let's read it out loud. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined. I just put that in for my wife right there. And how about this warm up? Proverbs 13. Go ahead, everybody. And Proverbs again. So I'm going to say this later on, I think, but if I forget, here it is. The difference between, we get confused between discipline and punishment. Kids get confused by discipline and punishment. We discipline those that we love because that's God's model. We punish those that we don't like. Right? God punishes people that he has cast out and they will be punished. Because they're gone. That's punishment. But God will always discipline those that he loves. And it's perfect discipline. So that's one way for us to keep it. And to tell a teenager, I'm not punishing you, I'm disciplining you. Because I love you. That's a big different message that a teenager wants to hear. Like, oh, okay, I get it now. Why are you disciplining me? Because I want you to go and I want you to follow, which is a disciple, is a follower. I want you to follow in this direction, not that direction. So I'm going to discipline you in that direction so that you become a follower. Okay, so there we are as younger parents. a couple of years ago. And those are two kids who are a junior, a sophomore and a senior in high school, who are their adults now, but that's an old picture. So just to let you know that I do have kids. And one of the topics is meaningful vacations. This was a picture of our last vacation. My wife and I talked about it. We knew that our kids were going to start going their own direction and they were going to be gone. And we wanted to have a meaningful vacation that they would talk about. And this is at the Creation Museum. Now, it's not just a nice family outing. It's not just something like, hey, this is a history-making moment for our family, and then go off and do your own thing. It's meaningful because raising godly children is not just going doing stuff together, but then teaching them about seeing things through God's eyes. And my kids were well-trained in the Bible. Christian schools all their life, Christian home all their life. And yet we go to this Creation Museum, and to make it meaningful, I said, see if you can find any false doctrine. Which is the second level, like, hey, let's not read everything. Let's just see if we can find something. Let's teach discernment. Let's figure out, this is what God says, and this is what Ken Ham of the Creation Museum says, and let's see if you can, you know, if Ken Ham is in line with God or out of line with God. So that, I mean, that's a meaningful vacation. They probably thought it was homework, but it's something. You guys want to know if they found anything? I'm not telling you. You're going to go find your, read the Bible, go look. And it was actually really, really well done. And it was a great vacation. Okay, so there are my children as they're getting older. Now they've gone to college. My son is standing in the parking lot of his very first call. He was the pastor at Christ the Vine Lutheran in Temecula, California, which is where he actually grew up, because my wife and I were living in Temecula before we left for Wisconsin, which was very odd that he got assigned back to the town that he grew up. Very odd. I think they just forgot. But that's my son and his godly wife, Emily, who now have three kids, which we have now helped them. We're now the assistant coaches of raising their godly children. Assistant coaches, not the head coaches, the assistant coaches. And then my daughter is on the right, who is married to Andrew. This is their journey in Philadelphia. They spent 6 years in residency. They're both surgeons now, and they're both living in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, as surgeons. So these are older pictures. My son is no longer in Temecula. He is in his second call. He's at First Lutheran in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And again, my daughter and her husband are in Birmingham, so my wife and my wife is living her best grandma dream life, where we get to live in Alabama during the winter months, and we go up to Wisconsin in the summer months and become assistant coaches to help raising godly children. All right, so there they are in their real work. My son was not happy because this was getting ready for his first sermon in Temecula. And my daughter is on the left side. She's doing surgery there. I snuck in and took a picture. No, I didn't. I don't know how I got that picture. That old Seinfeld, I dropped an M&M and it fell right into the... No. Okay, so that's all the warm-up. So parenting goals today. We're going to talk about parenting goals, parenting challenges, parenting discipline. And this is what we know. God loves our kids, but does everybody else? My wife and I disagree all the time, but the one thing when we look back and we always agreed on was we wanted other people to love our kids. So we raised them in that way, in the Word, and also in a way where other people would love them and like them, and they would prosper in social settings, they would be interested in other people, they would be interesting when they spoke, and then other people would like them. We knew that we would love them. We wanted other people to love them. We knew that God's love would be faithful and true, but we also wanted them to represent God in how they lived. So we always agreed on how to raise our kids. It was one, we never disagreed on discipline or what we, our goals were, what our vision was for our kids. It was always something that we really always truly came together as co-head coaches of our kids, of raising godly kids. Okay, so parenting goals and parenting challenges. And at the end, we'll also talk about those goals and challenges and discipline. They match up in the church. The church has the same goals and challenges that parents have. So we have to kind of align those two together. Okay? So parenting goals. If you ask any parent and get in the world, what are their goals for their kids' lives? What? No. In the world. You jumped like three cogs ahead. In the world, what are the goals of every parent? They want their kids to be successful, happy, what? Healthy? Usually, yeah, successful. That's how the world measures that. Want them to have money so they're not living in my basement. Yeah. So when I used to lead Grandparents Day, and the grandparents would come onto our campus, I'd say, man, you got to pray for these kids that they're successful because they're paying your Social Security someday. Oh, yeah. Okay. So we want that. And the world wants that too in life. Parents usually want their kids to find the right spouse. You know, we're married. We want our kids to be married. So the world and us in this room have common goals for our kids' lives. And then you go to faith. And even the world says, I would like my kid to be moral, righteous. They don't know what that all means. We know what that means. We want our kids to, we always put it in terms of, I want my kid to grow up and go to church. Right? We kind of simplify what we want in our kids' spiritual life by a measurement tool. How often are you going to church? So all of that, we're starting to split up. Now I'm going to just really split from the world because somebody said it already. What do we really want for our kids more than anything else? Go to heaven. That's most important. What do we really want? And I asked this of my son-in-law once, who now has, you know, a baby, 2 years old. And I said, do you want your daughter to grow up to be successful? Yeah. So what's most important to you? Would you accept your daughter if she was the most successful janitor ever on the earth and she was a woman of faith? Or would you like her to be the most successful brain surgeon who gave up the church and her faith? And of course, as a Christian parent, we want our child to be in heaven more than anything. So success gets reshaped. We start thinking differently about how we raise our kids. What's the true priority? It's the Word of God. We have to keep our kids close to the Word of God, no matter how old or what age they are. Simple. So we want, you know, the world and us want health, happiness, marriage, and a career. And in faith, we want them to be faithful, church-going, honest, and moral. But ultimately, we want to live in heaven with our kids and our grandkids. That's ultimately. Okay, the challenges to that, those are the goals. Here's the challenge. So we face the first challenge of culture, which we were just talking about before. And the culture around our kids today, I'm so happy I'm not a kid. I'm so happy I'm, you know, a day closer to heaven than I was to my birth, you know, or closer. So, because I'm working with teenagers and seeing the challenges that they have to go through, it's so hard for them. It just is. The culture around them, the discipline culture around them, I'll just try to tell you a quick story. So can you imagine a Christian parent disciplining their child in Walmart? Oh, you're giggling because you know somebody's going to criticize you and call you a child abuser and call social services. Right? Because the world would say, you can't discipline a kid. And yet we want to discipline those that we love so that they follow us in the direction that we know is right and don't go in that direction, which is bad, which is throwing a temper tantrum and thinking that you're the center of the universe. No, we want you to act normal in public. Okay, so that discipline. And then years ago, somebody, I'm not going to try to give names, somebody said, you know, it takes a village to raise your kids. So in other words, basically, you guys all know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to say it. So it takes a village, and they're basically saying, look, we should all raise your kids, all together. And it, you know, some recent current president started saying about the same thing last week, where he said, it's not, no one's child is their own child. I think he said something like that. Which, you know, I'm going to put the best construction on it because Pastor told me to do that in the sermon. And I think he says we should all help and encourage one another. But other people who want to criticize says, what, are you trying to take away my kid? I'll raise my kid. Thank you very much. So that's a culture problem that we have. And we can get into the other culture of the cancel culture, the internet culture, the technology. All that stuff is what we're raising our kids up in today. And it's a challenge. It is a challenge. Somebody told me a story yesterday about their kids and how he was teaching teenagers in youth group, and the teenager was quoting all kinds of things from the internet, which was bad information, and all the teacher could say, what does God say? What does God say? What does God say? And the teenager was so influenced by what the internet said that he was drowning out the voice of our Lord. It was really difficult. This is how our kids are growing up. It's not their fault. They're growing up in this. So how do we raise them is where we're headed. And then my wife and I were talking a little bit about this before. The relativism, humanism, postmodernism, all the isms. Now, there's a quiz. Can you define each one? No? No? I'll give you the simplified version because you may or may not remember it anyway. But this is the big titles that our kids are growing up in now. They're like clouds that they have to walk through. So relativism is really simple. Whatever's true for you is true. It does not have to be true for me. So I can pick my own truth. You hear this on TV when somebody says, well, that's your truth. Or why don't you tell everybody your truth? That's what it sounds like in the culture around us. What is your truth? Here's the difference. So we used to bring in I taught at KML, Kettle Moraine Lutheran High School in Jackson, and we used to bring in our graduates, our alumni that went to University of Madison. We bring them back in to prepare our seniors for what it's going to be like in the den of iniquity, Madison. Kind of like Sacramento. You get it? Okay, and for the first bunch of years, it was like, oh man, it's really tough to be a Christian. You got to find a way to stand out. You got to, you know, stay true. You got to go to church. Here's where the churches are. This is what you got to do. And this will help you. And then the last couple of years we were doing it, the alumni were coming back and said, it's really easy because nobody bugs you. Because that's true for you. You just keep it to yourself. Don't bother me. This is my truth. It was a big culture shift where it went from persecution to isolation. And Satan accomplished his way in both ways. Like, if I can isolate that Christian, he'll never talk about his faith to other people. Or if I can use relativism, whatever's true, everybody can pick their own. No absolutes. Interesting. Humanism is... you're the center of the universe. Don't you know it? Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Now, I'm going to go to the extreme story with humanism. What does it take for a person to pick up a gun and walk in and shoot a bunch of people? Because he thinks he's the center of the universe and has no concern about anybody else. Now, that's an oversimplification and very dramatic story. There's 1,000 other things I could say about it. But ultimately, I'm trying to simplify it. We're tempted to think we're the center of all things. And I'll believe it. I believe it because we actually do that with our own kids. So all you have to do is get a living room full of adults and put a 2-year-old in the middle. Who's the center of the universe there? Right? It's the two-year-old. And it's natural for us. It's natural. And yet, we have to raise our kids to know that, no, God is the center of the universe, and he loves you, even though you don't deserve it. That's a lesson that has to be taught from day one to the last dying breath. Okay, and postmodernism, just remember this. Think no absolute truths, skepticism. So postmodernism is, we used to see a TV commercial, Tide is the best detergent ever. Okay, I'm gonna go buy it. Now a young person looks at that commercial, Tide is the best. I don't think so. They're skeptical of every claim. Now, I'm going to make an application later on about what does that mean for the church. It means a lot. Where a young person will listen to what the church is saying and go like, I'm not quite so sure about that. Because the world is saying you should be skeptical about everything. And then naturalism is, I don't want to spend any time on it, but it's basically there's an earthly, physical reason for everything. So that's when you get into, you know, Mother Nature becomes a real person, stuff like that. And, you know, we can explain things through natural scientific things. Anyway, I don't want to go through it. We are in a spiritual battle. These are our challenges, because the devil will use all these isms, all these tools, all this culture, because he has one goal: keep our kids out of heaven. Simple. Okay, and then let's do a little history lesson, because I used to be a history teacher. Let's look at a quick lineup, timeline of discipline throughout history. In the 1930s, the style of discipline was non-existent. Families were so close because they were all trying to survive. The kids didn't run away, the kids didn't do it, because we were just looking for our next food, we're in this together, and discipline was easy. The Depression times. Okay, then the 50s came. Some of you are gonna like, yeah. This is when the kid runs out the front door and mom says, be home by supper. And you had no idea what your kids were doing. But if you ever did get in trouble at school, you're gonna get it twice as bad at home. Right? I heard that message from my parents. You got trouble in school? You are in big trouble. Now, you think your teacher was bad when she spanked you? Watch out, because that was the discipline of the 50s. Very independent kids, but boy, the discipline at home, you respected authority, the school was in charge, and we're gonna like do this. I can flip ahead and go like, that's not true anymore. I'm gonna just like flip ahead to, my wife is here, I'm gonna tell this story, she's gonna say, you didn't tell that exactly right. So in a Christian school, her first day of teaching, and she sees a kid throwing rocks at another kid. Time for discipline, because I love you, kid, but I want you to follow this direction, not that direction. You're not allowed to throw rocks. Not allowed. That's not allowed here. You can't do that. Not what we do here. So I'm going to discipline you. Discipline, and then call mom. Johnny threw rocks at Fred. I don't think my son would do that. I'm not sure. My son would never do something like that. So all of a sudden, the authority of the teacher is transplanted to, like, my son can do no wrong. So that's back in the 50s, was that way. Today is a little bit different. In the 70s, these are the hippies growing up to be parents, and they said, let the kids do whatever they want. They'll grow out of it. We grew out of it. They'll grow out of it. So discipline really became like non-existent. In the 50s, I'm going to go back, it was also another indication of kids can be around, but they can be seen but not heard. You ever heard that expression? Kids can be seen, but don't you dare talk to an adult until they talk to you first. Well, nowadays, it's the kids who do the first talking. And then we all like, oh, yeah, whatever they said. Isn't that cute? So that's the 70s, the grown-up hippies, the new parents, kids will be kids, no discipline. Then the 90s is when my wife and I perfected the lousy discipline of the 90s. And we didn't do this. I'm making a comment, but we didn't do this, but this was the age of reason and rationalization. Like, you're a 10-year-old, I'm gonna sit you down. The timeout started in the 90s. I want you to sit in the corner and think about what you did. And your 10-year-old would look at you and go like, I'm 10 years old, how am I supposed to do that? But yeah, we did this. You know, we try to teach the kids how to be reasonable and rational when their brains are not fully formed yet. But that this is the age of it. And then the other thing we did wrong in the 90s, we're the ones who institutionalized fun. Where everything became fun if you're in soccer, baseball, trombone, and line them up, and then the parents became the chauffeurs, not the parents. And the kids never had to make choices because we lined up their calendar, you're gonna do everything. And we never taught the kids to make choices like, I like this, I don't like that, you know? So it was like, we have to do everything. So we started institutionalizing fun. And I'm gonna tell you the reason why we did that in the 90s is because for some reason media was telling us that everybody driving past your front door was gonna steal your kid. So you could no longer let them run. You could never let them go do anything because you were afraid that somebody's gonna steal them. So then we had to organize their fun and activities. So it wasn't totally our fault, understand? But we, the 50s are over now. Now it's the 90s and they're gonna, you know, they're after us. In the 2010s, all the teachers are gonna know this, now you get the helicopter parents who are constantly hovering over their kids, watching over everything. And these are the helicopter parents that when their kids grew up and tried to get their first job, mom was on the phone with the boss trying to negotiate how much they're gonna get paid. Because that's how they raise their kids. And now they just don't know when to stop hovering. So after the helicopters, they got a little closer to the ground, and now they called them in the 20s the lawnmower parents. So the lawnmower parents are the ones who are gonna mow down every obstacle in front of my kid because I want them to have every opportunity to be successful, and they're gonna take away all the things that might stop that. They're gonna mow it down and make life better and easier and faster. Well, you know what happens then when they don't know how to overcome obstacles, they have a tendency to quit their jobs and move around a lot because as soon as somebody tells them, you gotta do better, Dad, can you help me? So that's it. That's a quick discipline history lesson. I can tell the generations now. They're all, I know when you're shaking your head. Okay, so parental discipline, because we're sinful, we oftentimes discipline, we confuse discipline with punishment because we get frustrated. Angry. And then you were taught or read a book or your mom taught, hey, don't spank your kid right away. Like, wait so that you don't spank him when you're angry. Now it's don't spank him. So frustration, anger, but we love our kids, so we still want to discipline them. So we still have that love motivation. But on the other side, when God disciplines those he loves, his motivation is always pure, always perfect. His love motivation is, I'm gonna discipline you because I love you and I want you to learn how to be a disciple. I want you to go this way, not that way. So he disciplines perfectly. We would like to model that, but we still get angry and frustrated. Great passage from Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So when I taught that to a senior, we read all of Ephesians, got to that passage, we talked about parenting, and I saw one boy in the class go like, oh, he was like, Phew. I said, you look exasperated. what does that mean? And he said, you know, I love my parents, but the rules are always changing. It's depending on what mood they're in. And sometimes I have freedom, and some other times I'm locked down. And it all depends on what, you know, what's happening in their lives. It's never consistent. Teenagers love consistency no matter what they tell you. They love to know what the rules is, what are expected, and you know, and they want, you got to follow through. This student was exasperated because he never knew exactly what to expect from his dad. And it was hard for him. But he did say, I love my dad. So it wasn't, you know, a total mess. I said, well, that's the most important thing. You can forgive him because we're forgiven too. Okay? The Lord disciplines the ones, in Hebrews, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. All right, let's talk about some practicality. How do we all want our kids to be successful. There are formulas for success, and it's not this hard. I'm just making this stuff up as I'm going. Yeah. What? No, he's not gonna be dead. He's just gonna like fly across the room. So if you want your kids to be successful, don't be a lawnmower mom or dad. Don't be a helicopter parent. Okay, they have to learn failure. Failure is okay. It's okay to fail. It's really difficult as a teacher when you get a phone call from a parent, how could you give my son a B plus? Well, B plus is really good. But he's an A student. Well, he got B plus work in this class. And because they couldn't understand, like, there's certain expectations, you got to fulfill them. If you don't fulfill them, you're going to get something other than an A. And the parent didn't know how to teach the kid how to overcome that obstacle, how this was okay, but you can do better if you can do better. The parenting gets all a little messed up here. But it's okay for a child to fail once in a while, because there's better life lessons in failure than there are in always success. Right? Just shake your head. Like, I don't know. I feel like I'm talking to myself a little bit, but that's okay. Don't let them stick a knife into the socket. That's not the kind of failure I'm talking about. But in life, it's okay to fail. Can they fail in faith? Well, we don't want that because we want to live forever in heaven with them. But when I say failure in faith, as our kids grow up, they're going to ask, in today's culture, they're going to ask really good, tough questions. When I grew up, we didn't ask those tough questions. We just followed, and we trusted the institution. We trusted our parents. We just did what we were told. But the kids today in culture are going to question everything, and they're going to say, I need to ask this question, Dad. So somebody yesterday in the leadership conference said, you know, I don't get to put my kids to bed very often, but one time I put my 12-year-old girl to bed, and she asked the question, why doesn't God just wipe out all the evil? And a 12-year-old asking that question. That is a ministry moment that should be cherished forever as long as you give the right answer. If Dad says, don't ask such a dumb question, that would be a disaster, because now the kid doesn't know how to fail. How do I handle my doubts? What is the right answer? Now the dad has to come in and say, well, let me tell you what God says in the Bible. Let me tell you about evil. Well, let me tell you about where evil comes from. Let me tell you about what God wants. The one thing we know about God, he wants everybody to go to heaven. Why doesn't he get that? Why doesn't he just stop evil? Why doesn't he just swoop everybody up and say, you're all in? Because he's perfect, we're not. He can't do that. So his perfection had to become our perfection through Jesus Christ. What a lesson for a 12-year-old. And she hears it in church, she hears it in Sunday school, she hears it. But boy, if she hears it from dad right before bed, it'll never go away. Let her fail, let a teenager ask the questions. But then we have to be prepared to have an answer for the hope that we have. That's the key. Okay, I'll talk a little bit more about the kind of questions that they ask. So eternal life, formula for success in eternal life. We are failures in this room when it comes to eternal life. We are failures, but we are champions because of Jesus, not because of us. So again, you are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. We can raise our kids by saying, you're not the center of the universe. Jesus is. He loves you so much. We will fail on our own. So failure is a good thing, it's a good lesson to learn. Good lesson for our kids. Again, I'm going to repeat, don't let your kids put a knife in the sink. If it's GFI, it probably won't be, it'll be okay. Okay, so I'm going to give you, I always get caught in the weeds a little bit. So a while ago, there's a book called Already Gone. There's a Barna study, which is a survey talking about young people. So I want you to start understanding young people, what's happening. So the majority of 20-somethings, this is a quote from page 19, majority of 20-somethings, 61% of them, of today's youth, 61% who grew up in church will now totally disengage from faith. And it's not just not going to church. They will no longer pray, read the Bible. They're done. Like there's a wall now. 61%. That number keeps on popping up, or really close to that number, in other surveys. And when you look at the same problem and you look at different things, that 61% keeps on coming up. That's huge. It's huge. Let's just get to an answer. What's the solution? What's the reason why we're losing so many? They grew up in church. Okay, culture is the big issue. The culture, they go to church for 1 hour, and then we set the kids free in the culture for the rest of their week. That's a problem. So in other words, there's no application of what they learned in church. The law, the fantastic law and the beautiful gospel you heard in church today, you got to talk about that all week long. Can't wait till next week. And the kids, that's a different culture. Now that's counterculture, right? So it's the word of God and how the parents talk about it, how they live it, how they model it, and how it becomes not just what we do, it's who we are. And then we add the next lesson of why. Because kids today want to know why. Well, two-year-olds always say why. You know, three or four-year-olds, why? Why is the sky blue? Why is this? But we have to always teach this, you know, we grew up saying, get up and go to church. This is what we do in this family. It doesn't stick anymore. This is who we are. We worship, we go to church because we worship a God who's bigger, smarter than we are. And he still loves us even though we don't deserve it, and I can prove it through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So that's a big lesson that I think will turn that number from 61 down to 60. No, I don't know. No, I'm kidding. Okay, out of that 61% that walks away, the measurement of this is 95% of them were going to church regularly during their elementary and middle school years. And then it starts dropping off. The older they got and got into high school, only 55% of them were still going. Now remember, 55% were going as a teenager. By the time they're in their 20s, 61% are gone. And then 11% of those 61% were still going to church in college. We always blame college for losing our kids, but I'm going to prove to you that that's not correct anymore. Okay, that's the 61%. So when do our young people first start to doubt? So that 12-year-old, when dad put her to bed, she had some doubts. She had some good questions. She wants to know some answers. So when does that happen? That almost 40% started doubting their faith already in middle school. These are kids going to church, and they're starting to doubt their faith, like, I'm not sure if this is for me, or I don't have all the answers yet. And then the number jumps a little bit to almost 44% start doubting their faith in high school. Only 11% start doubting their faith in college. So it starts much earlier. So I'm just going to tell you that when you read this book, it's called Already Gone. He goes into that. Why are they doubting so young? Younger than we ever thought. And some of it he goes into, we have to rethink how we do ministry to young people. We have to rethink Sunday schools. And I'm not saying that he's right. I'm just saying what he says. But he did teach me one thing about Sunday schools. And I've taught lessons like this when I used to be an elementary school teacher. You teach the story of David and Goliath. And the story becomes, in their mind, you know, big versus small. Overcoming obstacles. You know, you can do this. If David can do it, we can do it. And that's not the lesson. The lesson is, God is the center of that story. God preserved and gave David the victory. God is the one to be talked about. And we don't do that in Sunday school. We teach David and Goliath. And then they walk out in the world and they have a whole different application to it. Every Sunday school lesson is about God and his love for us through Jesus. No matter what the application is, no matter what the story is, we have to teach that rather than the facts of the story. Okay, so that was in the book. That was one good thing in the book. Okay, here's the big question. You ask a young person, do you believe all accounts of the Bible are accurate? There it is. 62% in that question said, I don't believe or I'm not sure. So that's at 62. It's really close to that 61. So it's kind of important. So there, now, what does Satan say? Did God really say that? And he's doing that, the same thing to our young people. Did God, can you really trust God's word? It's the same temptation. And 62% are saying, I'm not so sure that God's word is true. That's bad. 38% still say yes, 44%, there it is. Okay, I gotta go faster. I don't need to see a clock here. Okay, I said I have 3 hours left. I gotta really go fast. I gotta skip some of this stuff. So here's some of the questions that young people ask. Christians don't live by the Bible. So young people want authenticity. They are observers. They know, like a high school kid, they know if their teacher came in the classroom prepared or not. You can't fool them. You can't fake it with a teenager. They know. They want to make sure that you know what you're talking about and that you believe it and you're going to go out and live it. If not, they'll go, I don't have to do that. Evolution, this is the Christian kids now. We let them out in the world and they come back and say, evolution proves that the Bible's not right. Really? Who told you that? Well, my science teacher in high school. Really? Well, God says this. Which one are you going to believe? For me, that's really easy. I'm going to believe God who is there. I'm not going to believe a scientist who's making it up as he's going. But yet, this is the doubts. And we need to let our kids ask the question, is evolution true? So I taught Christian kids, and I would say, will evolution ever be proven true or accurate? And believe it or not, these kids who are growing up in the church go, well, maybe. Like, what? Let's back up again. Let's reteach. This is what God says. This is what the world is saying. Do you think the world will ever prove God wrong? Oh, now I ask the question that way. I go, no way. So even how you can ask the question, you can lead them to go like, well, sure, evolution is always growing. And a young person thinks ahead, like, oh, it's going to keep on getting better. You got to bring back to God is God, and we are not. Okay, we have to be prepared to answer these questions. If you're glancing ahead, I got to go a little bit faster now. We have to be prepared. We have to let our kids ask the questions, and then we have to give them the answers. But the answers are not in our heads. They're in our faith, in what the Bible tells us. Okay. There was a survey done, 16-year-olds now. 16-year-olds, was it called the Jesus Survey? It's probably about 10, 11 years old. There it is again. In that different survey, 61% were unsure or unwilling to commit that Jesus saves. These are Christian kids. And the rule was, everybody that was interviewed, every 16-year-old grew up as a Christian, which means that somehow, somewhere, they were taught the Bible's God's word, Jesus is God's son, and he lived, died, and rose again. They were taught this. Now, in this survey, 61% are saying, I'm not so sure. That's skepticism, postmodern behavior. I'm not sure. I'm skeptical. Jesus said, and great sermon today, that's when he started reading my slides. John quotes Jesus very clearly saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That's an absolute, which goes against the culture of today, which says there's no absolutes. You can pick whatever you want. Okay? Our church is all about absolutes. There's one way to get to heaven. Well, technically, there's two ways. You can live a perfect life. Good luck. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. No one can. No one can. That's why Jesus did it for us. So it's an absolute, which is a very tough message to raise our kids in, but it's still true. People in the world would like to change that and soften and say, well, Jesus is telling his truth. No. All right, so out of that 61%, 33% actually said, 33% of 16-year-olds said, you know, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, they're all pretty much the same. So now we're getting a pastor alluded in this sermon about that coexist bumper sticker, where all churches are basically kind of the same. You know, God's just the same God in different forms. And it's fun to teach a teenager. It's fun to ask them, can you prove that that's true? That you think God is the same in all these different religions? Then it gets really quiet. Because it's easy to say something. It's very difficult to prove it. So the easiest one is if you start teaching Christianity versus Islam. Is Allah the same as the God of the Bible? The world would tell you, yeah, it's pretty much the same. Really? Allah never would have a son named Jesus. Jesus was only just a prophet. Pretty important prophet, but just a prophet, and just for the Jews. Does that sound like the God of the Bible? Not even close. So when you start have the proof, so it's a whole different lesson. Go ahead. I'm not going to, but go ahead. Go ahead. I'm kidding.
That's this. You're showing all the reasons why they fall away. What is the answer to keeping them?
I got
to
get going then.
What I would say is they're not taught to defend their faith.
Perfect. We have to train them in the Word. Give them the why, not just the what. This is who we are. This is why we are. That's the next important lessons. And then teach them how to defend it when they're out in the world. Good. I'm done. You guys are excused. All right. I'm going to skip through some of this. So now what do we have to be? How do we get them closer? How do we keep them? We're going to start getting that. Here's the study. Baby boomers, that's me. Gen X. Millennials, which are my children, are millennials. The next generation are the Gen Zs. Millennials are skeptical because they grew up in a postmodern world. They're not, if Tide's not necessarily the best detergent just because they say so, which means Jesus is not the only way just because he said so. Do you understand the parallelism? That's how they're growing up and that's what they're learning out in the world. They don't have brand loyalty. They want authenticity. They want products that have a greater purpose. So millennial will buy a product, like I'll buy a pair of socks if the company donates a pair of socks to the homeless. So it was so funny. I saw a statistic on this where a company, a sock company, was bragging about we're socially just, and you buy our socks, we'll take care of the homeless. We'll give away. They claim to give away like 10 times more socks than there were actually homeless people, which I don't believe them. I'm skeptical. It's a postmodern world. Anyway, and millennials consume things on demand. So they'll watch a show. When I grew up, I can't think of a single show I watched, but you said, oh, the show's on at 7 o'clock, the family get together, we're gonna watch at 7 o'clock. Well, no one watches TV like that anymore. Millennials taught us to stream, and you watch it when you want, and you can binge watch 10 shows in a row if you want. Now we tell a millennial, church is at 8 and 10:45. What? I want to stream it wherever I want. I want to watch it when I want to watch it, because that's what they're used to. So we have to be good at streaming to bring them in. And then we have to teach, why is it important for us to get together? Pastor said it in his sermon. Why is it important for us to be together as a family? Why is streaming it at home in your pajamas with a cup of coffee okay, but not nearly as cool as being together? We have to teach the why, not just the what. We have to teach why to a millennial. Question?
Well, the answer is basically we're by nature social creatures. And God made us in fellowship with other people and being in God's house with the law and gospel. We need to build our faith and strengthen, especially we need to help in the world, to live in the world without being motivated.
All that is right on. Okay. All right. I get to skip that. I was going to start getting into the younger people, the Gen Zs, which are younger now than the millennials. They have, here's a defining characteristic. They don't know anything. Now, I know I'm going fast now, right? You ask them any question about the Bible, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. So education's a problem here in this generation. Parenting challenges, remember. Church challenges, same. Same. Church has to deal with the same challenges. You have to overcome it. And the only way to overcome that is the Word of God. The only way that works is the Word of God. So here's the wheel that we're battling. That we live in a postmodern world, which leads to relativism and skepticism. Okay? And then we have this religious pluralism. That's the coexist bumper sticker, where they're all pretty much the same thing. So think about this, all religions become the same. Church becomes less important. It's not relevant to them because no one's taught them why. And then churches that are exclusive will become viewed negatively. So a young person, I'm speaking big generalities, a young person will look at this church and go, you guys are making some big claims here that I'm not so sure of, and I don't think that I want to be part of it. So that's why 61% are disengaging. We have to keep on making the big claims because the claims are not the church's, they are God's claims. Right? Don't ask the wells a question, because the wells will always say, well, what does God say? What does the Bible say? Open up to this book, this passage. This is what God tells us. So don't ask the church. You know what I mean? I don't want to get lost in that. But the Bible's our authority. And we have to make sure that, you know, the people want to criticize the church and walk away. But they're not walking away from the church. They're walking away from God. And God is, who's God? And that's what we have to teach. Teach. This is God. He's bigger, smarter than us. Okay, I'm an educator. 70 to 80% of our America claims Christianity is their religion of choice. Still pretty high. I think it might be a little bit less than that. Atheism is growing. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believes in something, right? 24% of all the schools in the United States are parochial or private. 1 out of 4. You're surprised at that, aren't you? And only 10% of that 70 to 80% of claiming Christians, only 10% in our country actually use Christian schools to help raise godly children. So they don't know anything. They're not being taught anything at home or at school. And therefore, we are seeing massive, you know, leaving out of the church. All right. Churches, when I give advice to some churches about adding youth group, my first answer was always, don't start one. but that's only to get them to ask another question. Well, why would you say that? Because most youth groups are usually done a little bit wrong. They become a social coordinator for teenagers, and we're going to go bowling and do this, and we're going to do that, and I want you to show up on Saturday, we're going to do that. I'm telling you that the way to do a youth ministry in a church is to bring the youth together and ask them, what do you want to get done for Jesus today? And they'll start thinking about service projects, and they'll start doing here, and they're going to, no, I want you to join the youth group because we need somebody to pour water at the Easter breakfast. No, I'm going to ask a teenager, what do you want to do? And they will come up with 100 better ideas than I ever did. 100. They will fail at 80 of them, but failure is okay. But the 10 that they don't fail at, they're going to remember for the rest of their life. And they're going to go, that's what I really wanted to do to show my faith to others. And that's how they grow in their faith. But you got to let them pick what they want to do. You can't tell them. And teenagers today are so busy because we've institutionalized all their fun. They're so busy, and then the church comes and says, hey, I'm going to add to your calendar. And they go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. So we bring them together and say, what do you guys want to do? And you're going to always do that around the Word of God. I'm skipping that step, but I don't want you to know that I'm skipping it. It's always about the Word of God, but then, okay, now what? And let the teenagers decide. So we did this at Kettle Moraine Lutheran. We started we call them the cross trainers. And, you know, we said, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to do service all over the place. And I couldn't get anybody to sign up. I had 500 kids, we had 20 kids sign up. I go like, what? I'm going to start mandating. I'm going to start making the law. You're all going to serve the Lord. And then we decided to change and said, let's just bring them together and say, let's divide up into teams. You guys come up with your best ideas of what you want to do. Within a month, we had 125 kids out of 500. And then it grew from there. And they did some amazing things. They did some things that I never would have thought of or never was taught when I was in high school. It's like, wow, it was their idea. How do we stay relevant? Don't do a program for the youth. Don't do them with the youth. Do them by the youth. That's the lesson. Question, where will the next generation of God-fearing, Bible-believing, faith-inspired people come from? Don't lose heart, because, I got to skip now, they will be encouraged in our homes, our Christian homes, by Christian parents. And they need to be educated in our Christian schools, like St. Mark's. And they will be equipped with the word and sacraments in our church. Those three circles working together is how we keep our youth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, there's only 20 more slides, but I got to be done because I hear the angels calling. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for our young people. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you give us, especially the gift of your word. Help us to read it, learn it, and live it, and also share it with our young people. Help us always to be excited about who you are, who you have made us, and help us give that to our kids and the next generations. Watch over our families, be with them, keep the Holy Spirit in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry I had to go so fast.